And there are individuals within this church that are servants in the church, and there's a way that God has set up the structure and the running of the church, but he is the head of the church, isn't he? He is the one that has founded the church. He's instituted it. He's established it. He's purchased it with his own blood, and he's the head of the church as well. And then the Bible tells us in the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Christ is the one within the church that is to have the preeminence. He gets first place, which, by the way, he ought to get first place in every area of our life. But I know in the context of the scripture now, he's talking about the church here. And Christ is to have preeminence in the church. Why? Because he's the head of the church. Why? Because he's instituted the church. Why? Because he has purchased it with his own blood. Now, remember back to the first message that we preached several Sundays ago. We talked to you about three different types of homes you should have. We need to make sure we have a heavenly home reserved for us. There's a time in our life where we've trusted Christ as our Savior and we have a reservation for a heavenly home. But then we talked about the Christian home, how vital and how important it is to be a part of a Christian home, where the members of that home are saved and they're trusting Christ as Christ leads them. And not just saying it's a Christian home because Christians live there, but saying it's a Christian home because Christ lives there. He's not just visiting. He's not just an occasional guest, but he lives there. And we talked about how we ought to have a Christian home. But then we also, how important it is for us to have a church home as well. And do you understand with me this morning, let's understand what the church home is made up of. The church home is made up of Christian homes. Those that are within the walls of our Christian homes come and meet together in the church home. So there is truly a connection between the church and the family, isn't there? There's a connection between the church and the home. Now let me say this, I'll say a couple statements before we get into a couple other texts that we want to read this morning. We have to understand that the church is an extension of the home. The church is an extension of the family. So churches and homes should not compete against one another. I hope we would understand that about our Christian home, our Christian family, but then our church home, our church family as well. It's not a competition one against another, but instead we are cooperating with one another. God has instituted the home. He's instituted the church. And the church becomes an extension of the family. It becomes an extension of the home. So the church and the home, in God's unique way, form a team. They work together with one another to build one another up, not to break one another down, but to build one another up. And so the church should emphasize the importance of the home. I hope that you agree with that. At our church, we endeavor to emphasize the importance of the home. And then the home should emphasize the importance of the church. Do you see how it works both ways? The church emphasizes how important the Christian home is. And the Christian home emphasizes how important the church is. Why? Why would we say that the home ought to emphasize the church and the church ought to emphasize the importance of the home? Why would we say that would be true? Because God's Word does, doesn't it? God's Word emphasizes the importance of a Christian home. God's Word emphasizes the importance of a church home. So we should not be individuals who are succeeding at home and failing in the walls of our church home. And the opposite applies to that as well. We should not be succeeding at church and yet failing at home. Either way we would put that, either way we would choose to label that statement that we just made, would be a way for us to be considered hypocritical in the way that we live, wouldn't it? If I'm succeeding at home, but yet I'm a failure at church, I'm one way in one place, but another way somewhere else. And then if I succeed in the walls of my church, but yet I'm a failure when I get back home, and I'm not doing what God would have me to do at home, we become a failure in God's standards. He wants the home to be emphasized. He wants the church to be emphasized. And he wants to us to succeed at both. So I want to give you some words this morning. And I've got two thoughts I want to give you. Within the first thought, I want to give you a couple words. Within the second thought, I want to give you a couple words. And all of these thoughts that we're going to give you this morning have the idea of the church and how it relates to the Christian home or how it relates to the Christian family. And so the first thought I want to give you, and I'm going to give you some words under this, I want to talk about some ways that the church and the home should cooperate. Some ways that the church and the home should cooperate. Now, I understand that all of our families, those that are sitting here, we all represent families, and we're all made up of homes and families in different ways. And we've talked about that already during this family month. We have some that are single at home. We have some that are married at home, but then we have some that are married at home and have children as well. So we're all in different stages, perhaps, of our lives, all representing our families and our homes in different ways. But I think that every principle that we have given this month so far applies no matter what our situation is at home. So how does the home and how does the church cooperate? I want to give you a couple words. Number one, I want us to consider this word, the word example. The word example. I want us to look, if you would, in the book of Ephesians. And this is the passage of Scripture that Brother Terry read for us this morning. And I want us to notice an example here that's given to us in Ephesians chapter number 5. And here's what we're going to notice. I think you're going to notice this as we read through these verses. You're going to notice that there is an example that is given to us that gives us the principles for home life, but it also gives us principles for the church as well. And I think we see a beautiful illustration, a beautiful example in this passage of what Christ thinks of the church and also what he thinks of the home. Look with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read a couple verses before the verses that Brother Terry read. Look at verse number 21, if you would. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So we've noticed the word submit twice there, haven't we? We've noticed the word submit. Look at what it says in verse number 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So what have we established there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23? Something we've already talked about. Christ is the head of the church, isn't he? There is a chain of command, just like in a home, there's a chain of command. And God says in the church, Christ is the head of the church. He gets the preeminence. So now we've established, we've seen the word submit several times. We've seen the fact that Christ is the head of the church. Now let's look at verse number 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. Look at the example. Look at the illustration here. What a beautiful example. What a beautiful picture that Paul gives us here in the book of Ephesians to those that were in the church of Ephesus. Notice what he says in verse 24 again. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So he's back to the word submission again. Just as the church is subject to Christ. Why? Because he's the head. He talks about how that we're subject to Christ in the church because he's the head. And then the wives need to be subject to their husbands in their homes. Why? Because the husband is the head. That's the chain of command that God has established. What an illustration. What an example we are seeing that gives us the illustration between the church and the home. Now look at verse 25. Notice another example, another illustration that's given here. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ. Okay, so we're getting an example here, aren't we? We've got husbands, love your wives as Christ has done something. Notice what he's done. As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved the church and he gave himself for the church. That's the same way or the same manner in which a husband's supposed to love their wives. What an illustration. What an example Paul gives to us here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Well, we're not even done yet. Look at verse 26, if you would. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And then notice how Christ wants to present his church. Look at verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Oh, a church that has the blessings of God on it. And notice what he says, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Notice verse 28 gives us another illustration, gives us another application, another great example. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife, loveth himself. Now notice verse 29, another illustration, another example between Christ between the church and the Christian family. Watch this, verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Notice the last couple words. Even as the Lord the church. The Lord cares for the church, doesn't he? Oh, the Lord cares for this local assembly. He cares for you. When you're sitting in the pews today, you know that Christ cares for you. He's instituted this place and he's even purchased this church by his own precious blood. He cares for us, doesn't he? He's trying to nurture us and cherish us and show us the love that he needs to show us, just like a husband is supposed to do for his wife. Look at verse 30 if you would. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Now let's go on. Verse 31. We'll read two more verses. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now you'll notice he's speaking concerning Christ and the church, but how many Christian home and Christian family illustrations and examples did he give within that passage? What does that tell us? Well, that tells us the church is a wonderful example for us as far as our Christian families and our Christian homes are concerned. All right, you say, all right, well, what kind of example did we see? Well, we saw an example from Christ, didn't we? And what was the example that we saw from Christ? Now, what does the Bible say that a wife is to do for her husband? She's to submit because he's the head of the home, right? Do we see submission in the life of Jesus Christ? Oh, you better believe we do. His father asked him to go to the cross, and what did he do? He sweetly submitted, didn't he? Why? Because God has a chain of command, and God is the head of Christ. We read that even two Sundays ago from 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. God is the head, and so what does the Bible tell us he did? He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He sweetly submitted, didn't he? And then what are husbands to do to their for their wives? Husbands are to love their wives, aren't they? We each have a role within the relationships that God has given to us. Wives submit to their husbands. Christ gave us a wonderful example of submission. Then husbands are to love their wives. Did Christ give us a wonderful example of love? Oh, you better believe he did. Loved us with an agape love. A love that only God could show. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he even words it this way in Ephesians chapter 5 that we just read. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it. So what is the way that a home and a church cooperates? Number one, we see an example. We see an example between the church and the home. But then number two, I want us to notice this. I want us to notice the word equipping. The word equipping. We saw the word example, and now I want us to notice the word equipping. Would you take your Bible and would you look to 1 Timothy chapter 3 with me quickly? 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's notice what the Bible says about the church here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says in verse number 15, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Matter of fact, let's start in verse 14. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's start in verse 14. It says this, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." So Paul is saying to his young son in the faith, young Timothy, he's saying, "I'm coming to you shortly, but I'm writing these things until I get there, hoping I come to you shortly." But then notice what he says in verse number 15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Oh, that you could behave yourself, know how to behave yourself in the house of God. Now, one of the things that we read in our starting point class this morning, we read that God is not the author of confusion. He wants all things to be done decently and in order. And in the context of that passage of Scripture, because you've probably heard those verses before, that he's not the author of confusion. That would apply to every area of our life, but in the context of the passage, he's talking about the church. God's not the author of confusion in the church. He wants us to know how to behave ourselves in church. He wants us to know how the church should be organized, how the church should be led, how the church should be run. So there is structure for a church in the Bible. I hope you understand that. There is structure. It's not just we're getting up here doing whatever we want to do. There is structure for the church in the Bible. And so he says, I want you to know how to behave yourself. I want to equip you to be able to do this. And how do I equip you to do this? Look at the end of this verse. Wow, what a challenge for us. At the end of verse number 15, he says this, "which is the church of the living God." Man, what a way to label this place that we're in today, right? It's a church of the living God. Man, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. What did he say? Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Who did Christ say he was going to build his church on? Well, that statement that Peter made, and he's saying to us here in 1 Timothy, it's the church of the living God. He's the one that is the foundation. He's the one that's instituted. He's the one that's the head of the church. He's the one that's purchased it by his own blood. And he wants you to know how to behave yourself in the church. And notice he refers to it as the church of the living God. But then notice what he says at the end of verse number 15. He says this: the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. You know, the Bible very clearly lays out for us that the church is supposed to be an extension of the home. So we talked about this word equipping. Here's what happens when we use that word equipping. The church, alongside of the home, they're working together to equip one another. And the church, alongside the home, working to equip one another, bring to a home and bring to a church foundation when it comes to truth. What does the Bible say here at the end of the verse? He says it's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Can I say this about our church? Our church must hold forth the truth of Scripture. It's something that is vital. It's something that is necessary. It's something that must take place. If we would vary from the truth of Scripture, or if we would take a detour from the truth of Scripture, I would not blame you if you left our church. Because our church should be a church that holds forth the truth of Scripture. That's what he's saying here, isn't he? We don't know how to behave ourselves in the house of the Lord, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We've got to make sure that that we're holding forth the truth of Scripture. But let's talk about the family as well. The family needs to do the same thing, don't they? Within the walls of the Christian family, within the Christian walls of the Christian home, we ought to be holding forth the truth of the Scripture. That's why the church and the Christian family or the Christian home come along beside one another to equip each other when it comes to living for the Lord. So we're making a commitment then, when we're equipping individuals, we're making a commitment to training people to do the work that God has called them to do. That's what we mean when we say we're equipping individuals. We're giving them the truth of God's word so that they can live the way that God would have for them to live, to do the work that God wants them to do. That's what Christian parents are doing within the walls of a Christian home. They're equipping, aren't they? And that's what we're doing in the walls of God's church. We're preaching and we're teaching truths of Scripture so that we can equip people to be the Christian God wants you to be and to be able to go out and do the work that God wants you to do. It's not about doing the work for you, but it's about training you to do the work for yourself. I trust that makes sense to you. We're training people to do the work that God has called them to do. It's the idea of equipping. And the church and the family come alongside one another to be able to do that. Let's notice the third word. I want you to notice the word educating. Educating. We saw the example that Christ gives. And then we talked about equipping. What about this word educating? Look at what the Bible says in 2 Timothy. You should be close by there if you were in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. This is Paul speaking to young Timothy again. And he says this, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, Paul says to young Timothy. Where am I preaching the word? I'm preaching the word in church, aren't I? I'm educating people from the word of God. And look what it says, be instant in season and out of season. That means when it's popular and when it's not. There are some subjects, and you would agree with me today, that are maybe not popular to preach from a pulpit, but they ought to be subjects that we're still dealing with. He says, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove. That means we identify things that are error. And he says, rebuke. We're correcting things that are wrong. And he says, exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine. That means that we have the right manner in which we're presenting the Bible. But we also have the right teaching. We're doing it in context. What's happening when we preach the Word of God? We're educating individuals, aren't we? We're educating them to go out again and to do the work that God wants them to do. To be able to place the Bible in its proper context. As a matter of fact, we learn that from 2 Timothy, don't we? A little earlier in the book. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What's the end of the verse? Rightly dividing the word of truth. We're putting into context. We're making sure we understand the Bible for what it says. So we're educating in the walls of the church. We're preaching the word of God, but we're educating in the walls of our home as well. What does Paul say in the book of Colossians? I want you to notice this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 23, Paul says this. Notice this. If ye continue in the faith, notice this, grounded and settled, And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. What does he say? He's saying that we're to be educated, we're to be grounded, and we're to be settled in our faith. We're not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel which we have heard and the gospel that's been preached to us. Can I say this? That part of our education within the walls of a church is to educate people about the gospel. We're trying to tell people how they can come to know Jesus as their Savior. In the walls of this church, we better be educating people about the gospel. We better be telling people how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. And that happens when we preach the Word of God, right? It happens when we teach the Word of God. We give out the gospel and we give an opportunity for folks to hear Christ, to hear the gospel message, and that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And is that not identical to what we're doing inside of the walls of our Christian homes? We're raising children in here today. The truth, the reality is we're wanting them to come to know Christ as our Savior, aren't we? And so how are we going to do that? We're going to educate them on the gospel, aren't we? We're going to say, hey, Christ loved you enough to leave the glories of heaven. And he came down here to this earth and he lived a sinless and he lived a perfect life and he died on the cross. Why? Because we're all sinners. And if we'll come to know Christ as our Savior, he gives us the wonderful promise of heaven. If we'll call out to him and ask him to be our Savior, we're trying to educate our children within our Christian homes, within our Christian families, of the truth of the gospel. And we're doing the same thing here in our church. Would you almost picture a triangle with me? You've got the home and you've got the church, and at the top of that triangle it meets to a point where we're educating people about God. The triangle of the church and the home coming together to point people to God. We talked about the word example, and we talked about the word equipping. We used the word educating. Would you consider with me the word edifying as well? The word edifying. How does the church and how does the home cooperate one with another? The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that certain individuals have been called to do certain tasks within a church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, it says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Now, we understand that those are individuals who would not be on earth today as apostles and prophets. So they were individuals that God used to minister in different ways at different times. But now in the day we live today, it says, and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Now, why do we have all of these individuals that are trying to help us? Notice what it says in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting has the idea of maturing. Saints are maturing. And notice how they're maturing. Look at this. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When God puts together individuals that are leading within a church, individuals that are leading within a home, what is the purpose? The purpose is to edify. The purpose is to build up. The church has then a positive influence on every single family member. We're trying to edify. We're trying to build up the children that come here. We're trying to edify. We're trying to build up the teenagers that come here and the young adults and the older adults. Whatever stage of life you're in, however your home is made up right now, we're trying to edify. But isn't that exactly what we're trying to do at home as well? In the walls of a Christian family, in the walls of a Christian home. And then lastly, I want us to look at the word enriching. The word enriching. You say, well, what do you mean by enriching? How does a church, how does a Christian home enrich a church? Well, that's when we're within the walls of the church, right? The Bible tells us, we don't have time to read this because it's a very lengthy passage, but in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, chapter number 12, the Bible gives us a list of spiritual gifts. Did you know that if you're saved, if you're on your way to heaven, the Bible tells you that the Holy Spirit has given you a spiritual gift. He may have given you more than one spiritual gift. You might look through the spiritual gifts that are in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and you say, well, wait a minute, I think that several of those match up with my life and what I can do for the Lord. That's where the Christian home enriches the church. What does the Bible say is the purpose of those spiritual gifts? Let's not get confused about spiritual gifts. What is the purpose of a spiritual gift? To come within the walls of a church and to use our spiritual gift so that we can in complete now get God's work done. So within the walls of our home, we've got spiritual gifts that are represented. If you're a single person in the walls of your home, you've got spiritual gift that God has given you. If it's husband and a wife, the husband and a wife, wife together, both have spiritual gift or gifts that God has given to them. The children within a home that are Christians, God's, through His Holy Spirit, given spiritual gifts. And guess what? When those Christian families come within the walls of the church, they're able to enrich the church. The church equips them and educates them. And it is a perfect example for us and equips us to get ready for what God has for us to do. And then we come within the walls of the local church and we enrich the local church by using the spiritual gifts and talents that He has given to us. So how can the home, the Christian home, and the Christian family cooperate with the church? We saw the example, we saw the equipping, we saw the educating, we saw the edifying, and we saw the enriching. And the last part of this message, I'll be really short. I'm going to ask the question really quick with three words that I want to give you, and I'll give them to you really quick and we'll finish. How can the home and the family help the church? We talked about how we cooperate one with another, but how can we help the church? I want to give you three words. We'll be very quickly with these three, very quick with these three words, and I want you to consider how you in your home, however it's made up, your family, how you can help the church. Number one, intercession. Intercession. How can the Christian family help the church? You can pray for it. You can intercede before God for your local church, your church family. What does the Bible say in the book of Galatians chapter 6? We're to bear one another's burdens. Man, we have a prayer list. I'm telling you, I've been carrying this prayer list with me all week this week. It's so wrinkled. Man, I've been putting it in my pocket, carrying it with me all week. It's so wrinkled. I've got so many prayer requests written on here. This is why we put out the prayer list. We want to intercede as Christian homes for our church home. We want to make sure we're praying for the needs of others, praying for the leadership within the church, praying for the ministries of the church, praying for the growth of the church, praying for those that are carrying burdens right now. I'm thinking of individuals that are having surgeries that are coming up and folks that are dealing with cancer and the battles that they're facing, that we would intercede for one another. So how can the Christian family help the church? Intercession. But number two is this, investment. Investment. Number one, intercession. We're going to pray for it. But number two, we're going to invest. We're going to give to the church. You say, well, what do I do as far as giving to the church? You give of your time to the church. You give of your talents to the church. Remember we talked about spiritual gifts that God has given to us. Give our talents to the church. Give our time to the church. That's one of the great blessings of assembling ourselves, because we're given our time to being here. We're given our talents and our spiritual gifts. Sunday school teachers that taught already this morning, and folks that are helping in the nursery, and folks that sang in the choir, folks that provided special music, folks that have taught, folks that are going to preach throughout the day today. Brother Stephen back there helping in the sound booth. Our bus workers that went out on the buses this morning, we're all taking our talents and we're giving them to the Lord. We are investing in this place, aren't we? It is an investment that we have made. And we're giving our treasure to the Lord as well. We're giving our tithes and our offerings so that our church can maintain its financial integrity. And why do we want to maintain our financial integrity? So that we can get the gospel out around the world. We're giving our faith promise missions giving. We're investing in this church. Why? Because this church has become a place that is investing in our lives, and so we're going to invest in it. And then would you consider this with me as we bring our message to a close? The last word I want to give you is this, the word involvement. The word involvement. Number one, to make sure we're interceding for our church. And then number two, to make sure we've made an investment in our church. But then involvement as well. And I think our involvement in the church goes hand in hand with our investment. How do we involve ourselves with the church? We've got to be here. We've got to be here. We've got to make sure that we're in attendance. When the doors of God's house are open, let's be here. Let's be faithful. We've got Sunday school here. Let's be faithful to Sunday school. We've got Sunday morning service. Let's be faithful to it. We've got Sunday evening service. Let's be faithful to it. You say, why to be faithful to all of those? Because that's part of our involvement. We're involved in the church. We've got Wednesday evening service, our Bible study and our prayer time, our children's service that goes on over there. Let's be involved in the church. So let's be involved by our attendance, and then let's be involved by serving in the church. Again, that goes along with our investment. We're taking our talents, the things that God has given to us, and we're being involved in it. We're finding a place of service. Let's not just sit. Let's make sure we're serving. And we're finding a place in which God can use us. And then we're involved when we consider witnessing as well, to be a witness for the Lord. Maybe it's today it's as simple as going back there to the track rack and grabbing a couple tracks so you can pass those out, or maybe grabbing some invites, some church invites back there and saying, I'm going to pass those out this week, or maybe some invitation cards there for our family and friends Sunday and say, I'm going to personally be somebody that invites people to church and somebody that's a witness for Christ, telling them what God has done for me. May we be involved in the church. May we invest ourselves in the church. And may we intercede for the church. Let's make sure that our Christian homes, our Christian families that are all gathered here this morning, no matter how your Christian family is made up, that we are all doing something to help the church. And the church and the home are cooperating one with another. Father, I pray that you'd bless our moment of invitation, Lord. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, as we talk to you for a few moments here before we're dismissed.